So the sermon today is Who is Steward? Part 2. And part 2 through 5 is going to deal in turn with the physical stewardship, mental stewardship, emotional, and spiritual stewardship. And we have three sub-subjects for each one of those sermons. And today we're doing sermon 2, physical things. In part 1 of this 5-part sermon series, I opened with a parable of the unjust steward. The key verse I quoted was Luke 16 and verse 2. So Luke 16 and verse 2. And he called him and he said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. The Lord here is asking for an accounting. Give an account. Give a statement of your expenses and of your conduct while you have been steward. The purpose of part one of this series of sermons was threefold. Define what a steward is, to encourage you to give an account before your Lord, and three, to instruct you in being a good steward. In parts 2 through 5, we are going to continue in our instruction. So part 3 there, that item 3 of what this series is all about, instructions in being a good steward. So in parts 2 through 5, we're going to continue in our instructions of being a good steward. We will in turn discuss physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual stewardship. Today is part 2 of the series and discusses our physical stewardship. Let us begin with a few more scriptures on general stewardship. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 1 Peter 4 and verse 5. So 1 Peter 4 and verse 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Sort of an admonition there, an encouragement to be a good steward in all things. You know, who shall give an account? Well, not only to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead, but to him that has been ready to be a steward all through his or her spiritual life. This verse is confirmed, so 1 Peter 4, 5 is confirmed and clarified in 2 Timothy 4, 1. So 1 Peter 4, 5 said, Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? 2 Timothy 4, 1 says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And now the scripture showing clearly the fact that first fruits are giving their stewardship now. So you're doing your stewardship right now in the salvation process. Take a look at 1 Peter 4, and beginning in verse 17. 1 Peter 4, and verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Verse 18, And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Well, that'd make me think that this idea, this concept of stewardship is pretty important. Let's look at elements of stewardship. Elements of stewardship. Stewardship is at the core of much of what we do in our daily, on a daily basis in our lives and in the salvation process. Spiritual stewardship involves all of the thousands of physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual elements. So even though we're going to have a whole sermon on spiritual stewardship, it's really your spirit life that is guiding you in the physical, mental, and emotional also. That's why we're having this series of sermons, to give a good look and a review of the various kinds of stewardship that we do, all in the salvation process. So all of these areas, the physical, mental, and emotional, as well as the spiritual, is being driven by the Spirit of God. So we're learning how to do it, and with the power of God, we're able to do it. So spiritual stewardship involves all of the thousands of physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual elements and subjects we come in contact with throughout our lives. We must acknowledge and address each one. We must study it both from the secular and the spiritual viewpoints. And by secular, if we're talking about stewardship of your garage or your car or how you mow the lawn, there's stewardship involved in all of those things. You can get a lot of help from the secular side. On the spiritual, we have a lot of things that we can talk about from the Bible that are direct spiritual concepts that we deal with spiritually. We must pray about them, make them the subject of our meditations, and then commit ourselves to operating them and controlling them. We are to take the positive elements and increase them while ensuring that the negative ones are in check or eliminated. Physical stewardship. There are many subject areas we could discuss under the heading of physical stewardship. We will address three, hopefully by addressing three of these, when you, in your own study, start to look at other physical areas of stewardship, whether you're talking about how you clean your house, how you de-leaven your house, how you arrange your bathroom medicine cabinet, you know, how you put stuff in storage, how you take care of your property, your car, your desk at work, your locker at the gym, whatever it is, there's stewardship involved. Every physical process you learn is a instruction sheet in stewardship. If you get a new piece of equipment into your house, like one time I got an air conditioner, well, I had to sit down with the instructions, and those instructions were all about stewardship of that unit. So when I bring that out from summer to summer, I have to look sometimes at just how do I operate this? How should I place it in my home? Where is the most effective place for it to be? When should I run it? What does it cost to run it? And that type of thing. This is all stewardship. And the reason that God made us physical and gave us emotional and mental powers, and then ultimately when he called us spiritual powers, he's doing all of this. This whole idea of us being on the planet, the whole idea of the salvation process is to see what you will do. What are your management skills? What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your salvation process? So we're going to look at three physical areas of stewardship: finances, time, and blessings. Now, if you take a look at the screen, I can give you a heads up on what we'll be doing in the future. As you can see, under mental, we're going to deal with worry, education, and peace. With emotional, anger, sorrow, trials, and tribulations. And under spiritual, we're going to deal with hope, obedience, and the return of Christ. If you can imagine, there are a certain set of stewardship principles that deal with you understanding that Christ is returning. So we'll be getting into that. So here we are in physical stewardship. And the first thing we're going to look at is finances. Finances. The Word of God is replete with scriptures on money and finances. Look at a topical Bible and you will see entries for finances. Financial curses, debt, gifts, hardships, offerings, problems, recovery, reward, and success. You can go to the Bible bookstore, your Christian bookstore, and you will find whole books on what the Bible has to say about finances. Each of these subjects that I've just enumerated to you are subject areas that our studies in stewardship. How do we manage money? How do we eliminate debt? How do we repair and maintain a good credit rating? Something that I've personally been working on for 10 years, ever since when my wife was alive, she handled all the finances. I didn't know anything. I hardly ever even saw the checkbook. I worked for a living, gave her the paycheck, and she took it from there after she died. I had learned everything anew, and one of the things I learned about was my credit rating. And I worked for 10 years, right up to this moment today, showing you that the 10 years is right now. For the last 10 years, I've been working on obtaining a good credit rating and finding out the importance of that. There's a lot of stewardship, and that should give you a hint. Some of the things that you deal with under the heading of stewardship are lifelong endeavors. So I've been working for 10 years just in since we're talking finances, I've worked for 10 years on a credit rating. How do we prepare offerings to God? How can we be a good steward in gift giving? The ministry could easily give a sermon for each of these questions. Let us discuss general scriptures on financial stewardship. So in the time that we have in this sermon, I can give you some general, and some of these general scriptures will be speaking specifically. In your further study, because you're going to take each one of these areas that we discuss, and you're going to take them into these other areas as they apply to you. So maybe you're one out there that needs to improve their credit rating, to really think and meditate about their offerings to God. Maybe think about what kind of gift giving do you do. And some of us, including myself, over these last 10 years, have taken a certain amount of time to learn how to eliminate debt. Question, are we to provide for our families? So we're looking at general scriptures here on finances. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So right there you have a verse that shows you one of the areas of stewardship that you should be applying yourself, taking care of your family. I just heard on talk radio yesterday a statistic that has come out. Because of the current financial crisis that North America has found itself in, more and more individuals are helping out other family members. So there's been a sharp increase in one household helping somebody else in the extended family to buy food, to pay their rent, to do the things that they must do. So that's a statistic of stewardship. That is a statistic about families living up to 1 Timothy 5:8, providing for your own. And the other thing that this shows us is that when it says there, he hath denied the faith, it is showing that the Bible is a handbook to stewardship and a handbook to finances. And so it says if you're not providing for your own, you're denying this instruction booklet, this booklet on stewardship. You're not being a good steward. So what it is being implied there, if you're not providing for your own, you're not a good steward. You're denying the faith. And part of our faith, our salvation process, is stewardship. Next question, does God want us to perform cost analysis? Does God want us to perform cost analysis? Luke 14, 28, one of the first scriptures I ever heard coming into the church. Luke 14 and verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? So here, before you can even build a tower in your backyard, or in the case of how this is often applied, or do you really wish to be baptized? Do you understand what is involved in becoming a first fruit? I need you to sit down and contemplate what you're getting into. You're getting yourself into a situation which there is no way out, the kingdom or the lake of fire. Only two places to go once you enter into the salvation process. That's counting the cost. And of course, since godly calling is a miracle, you will count the cost. And you did, and I did, when I came into the work. But the premise of this admonition here is a physical one. You're building a tower, you're building a house, you're adding on to the house, you're building a garage. You're thinking about upgrading your car, buying a new car, getting a new television set, getting a new tool for the workshop, whatever it is. You want to sit down and count the cost first. Would it be good for me to get this item? How is it going to affect my life? How is it going to affect my family? Is it a danger to have that item around? If it is a danger, like maybe a new table saw, should I do something to make sure that when the grandchildren are over, they're not out there turning on the power saw, the table saw? So there's lots of things that you have to sit down and contemplate. You're thinking about buying a new TV. Can I really afford that? Is it the best thing for me? Is there a better way? Is there a cheaper way? If I'm going to go ahead and I've made the decision to buy the new TV, where's the best place to buy it? Which is the best brand to buy, longevity of the TV versus the cost and that type of thing. So God is all the time wanting us to do a cost analysis, not only in money, but in commitment and in attitude and in all of the other issues that you would look at cost analysis, safety, and storage and everything that's involved. When you're buying a new car, one of the sub routines you have to run through your mind is, what is it going to cost me in maintenance? What is it going to cost me in fuel? So maybe I want to get a car that has higher gas mileage, especially in this day and age. Are we to provide inheritance for our children? Proverbs 13:22. Proverbs 13 and verse 22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. So, kind of a promise there to the sinner, whatever you do is going to go to the just. But a good man leaves an inheritance. We're not just talking about a monetary inheritance here. We're talking about your character, for one. Your presence in a family, as you have children and they have children, you're there as an example, especially if we're talking about first fruit family members. They're there giving their scope, their concepts of life. They're being a light. They're being a teacher in that family. So everybody in a family unit is a teacher by just the idea, the fact that they're in the family. So if you can imagine an extended family of several households and everybody in that family being a light, being a teacher, that's leaving an inheritance for the following generations. So it's not just money, but we could talk money too. Where do we get the power to be financially solvent, and to whom is given this power? So where do we get the power to be financially solvent? And to whom is given this power? Let's look at Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swear unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Notice the commentary on this verse for the phrase, God giveth thee power to get wealth. Here's what the commentary says. Who among the rich and wealthy believes this saying? Who gives wisdom and understanding, skill, bodily strength, and health? Is it not God? And without these, how can wealth be acquired? Whose is providence? Who gives fertility to the earth? And who brings every popular purpose to a right issue? Is it not God? And without these, also, can wealth be acquired? No. Then the proposition in the text is self-evident. It is God that giveth the power to get wealth. And to God, the wealthy man must account for the manner in which he has expended the riches which God hath given him. Now, all through your life, there's going to be instances where you know that the money came from God. And we could say in a general way, the fact that you're alive and are healthy and are able to bring home a paycheck, if we're going to talk about paychecks. Not everybody gets a paycheck, but there's lots of other areas in which they do stewardship. And the same principles are going to apply. But the power to get this wealth, to have this money, especially if you've had a windfall of money. If you had a windfall of money, money that came into your hands that you didn't actually work for, that is money that easily you can see came from God. So I once saw in the church a family that was needy. And somebody saw that and gave them $100 to help them out. The person that received the money did a very interesting thing. He went to that person and he said, "How should I spend this?" So they had it in their mind, the meaning of this verse on God is looking. It says here, and to God, the wealthy man must account for the manner in which he has expended the riches. So this person, who was a first fruit, asked this person, "What do I do with this $100? What do you think is the best thing to do?" And I think the answer the person gave them was, "Take it to God." So when we receive wealth, when God is bringing us along and giving us wealth, when he takes you to a place of abundance, such that, let's say, that, and I'll use round figures here, your paycheck is $2,000 a month, but you're living quite well on $1,800. So now you have $200 of money that you can deal with in any way you wish. You're actually asking God for how best to handle the entire $2,000. But at the same time, you're asking him, what is the best way? What should I be doing with that $200? There's all kinds of answers to that, and it might be unique to you, the answer. How do we honor God in this area, and what will happen if we do? So, how do we honor God in this area of finances, and what will happen if we do? Proverbs 3, and I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So you honor God with your substance, not just money, but time and other things that we could be stewards of. And you give these things to God. You'll see something about time later. And then he gives you a promise. You will have increase, lots of increase. Does one become wealthy in money by setting his mind on acquiring money? Or is there a different way that this works? Proverbs 28 and verse 20. So once again, that question is, does one become wealthy in money by setting his mind on acquiring the money? Or is there a different way this works? Proverbs 28 and verse 20. Proverbs 28, verse 20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. So a faithful man is going to abound with blessings. Why is he going to abound with blessings? It's because he's working the system, the spiritual system of all these kinds of stewardship. So you've probably got 10,000 areas of stewardship in your life. Some are very simple, some are more complex. But if you're applying the concept of godly or scriptural, however you want to state that, stewardship, it's just like with computers. Somebody says, how can I learn all this stuff on computers? And the answer to that is they make everything work the same way. Cut and paste, moving the cursor, you know, selecting text. And it's the same for everything. So with very few skills on the computer, you can even get a new program. I've never run this program before. How do I maneuver in this program? I use the same techniques I learned by manipulating other programs. So whoever invented computers and software knew that we can't make it so complex that people give up. So we're going to run everything the same way. The mouse, the cursor is going to work the same way in every program. Well, it's the same way with stewardship. You might have 10,000 areas of stewardship in your life, but God is teaching you a general idea. So what you're learning here in finances can be applied elsewhere. What you learn in the mental area of having peace of mind can be applied over into the emotional and controlling and being a stewardship over your sorrow and right into obedience to God, which is a stewardship in itself. So the things that you're learning in any area of stewardship can be applied throughout the whole concept of stewardship, no matter what the subsubject is. So that's what a faithful man shall abound with blessings means. How do we make our way prosperous in this life? How do we experience success? Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8. How do we make our way prosperous in this life? How do we experience success? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. See, going right along with the faithful man in Proverbs 28:20. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. So if you're immersed in the Word of God, you're learning concepts. You're learning procedures that can be applied everywhere. It's interesting. It says, meditate therein day and night. Well, how am I supposed to live on this planet if I'm meditating therein day and night? You're living the Word of God. If you're living the Word of God, you must be meditating. Before you can make the hand move and pick up a tool or pick up a file of papers or whatever it is you're going to do, you have to think about it. Now, how do you think? Well, I think in regards to what would Jesus do? What does the Word of God say? Financially, how are the wicked and the righteous described in Psalms? Financially, how are the wicked and the righteous described in the Psalms? Psalms 37 and verse 21. Psalm 37 and verse 21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. So the wicked are not following the Word of God, and it gives an example. They borrow and they pay not again. But the righteous showeth mercy. Now, where did they learn that? Where did the righteous, how do the righteous get called the righteous? And how are they showing mercy and giving? Which is one of those areas under the finances there that I read, your stewardship of giving. So, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. So there's good description, and the difference between the two is the Word of God. The English Standard Version reads, the wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. Should we borrow money? Should we borrow money? Proverbs 22 and verse 7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is the servant of the lender. Now, you don't see where it says here, oh no, don't do it. don't be a borrower. It just says that the rich ruleth over the poor and the borrower is the servant of the lender. That's pretty much how the finances are run in Canada and in the U.S. and in Europe and in Australia. The rich ruler over the poor, and that's because the poor do too much borrowing, too much going into debt. So the admonition here, so this is a point of meditation. Do you want to be a servant? I recently borrowed some money. That is, I bought a new car. I didn't pay cash for it, so it was financed. What is my thought process now? I want to get that paid as fast as possible. And I've set it up because I did some stewardship before I bought the car. And I said, I'm setting myself up in such a way I can pay it off faster. I want it paid off now. I'm always thinking today I want that car paid off. God, and I go to God every day asking him for the way. Show me the way to pay that off fast. Why? Because I don't want to be a servant to the lender. Romans 3 and verse 8. Romans 3 and verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Notice the commentary on the first five words, owe no man anything. That's four words. I should say four words, owe no man anything. I was thinking in my head, anything, two words. The commentary first speaks to non-monetary debts, but then speaks to financial debt. Moreover, pecuniary debts must be here intended. So I'm reading you the money part. The first part of the commentary spoke to non-monetary, and then it says, moreover, pecuniary debts, meaning money debts, may be intended here, such as are come into by borrowing, buying, commerce, and contracts, which through they cannot be avoided in carrying on worldly business. Yet men ought to make conscience of paying them as soon as they are able. Many an honest man may be in debt, and by one providence or another be disabled from payment, which is a grief of mind to him. But for men industriously to run into debt and to take no care to pay, but live upon the property and substance of others, is scandalous to them as men and greatly unbecoming professors of religion, and brings great reproach up on the gospel of Christ. This is all flowery language to say that if we ever go into debt, which even God understands is a part of worldly business, he understands that if you buy a new car, you're probably not going to buy it for cash. If you can, do. But if you can't, finance it. But then buy it in such a way, sit down and count the cost and get that thing paid off as fast as you can, because it will free you up from worry. It'll free you up from worry of, wow, what if I lose my job tomorrow? There goes the car. I went back over these few scriptures to see what areas of stewardship are indicated. And here is the list. Provide for the family. Perform cost analysis or budget. Tithe. Honor God. Be generous and find or create opportunities to give. Avoid borrowing as much as possible. Get out of debt. So being a steward is a full-time endeavor. Let's look at time. Time is our second area of stewardship under the heading of physical. Is there a verse or biblical concept that speaks to stewardship of time, but in fact, giving our life of time to Christ? So if the Bible is going to go all the way and say, oh, we're going to talk about more than stewardship of time, we're going to talk about all of your time. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Now this verse is going to go back to a couple that we had before, where it was basically talking about immersing yourself in the Word of God, meditate on His laws day and night, and then you'll be doing good stewardship. Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And who is Christ? The great steward. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So that whole thing is about Christ living through us. So all this good stewardship we're talking about is going to be like everything else, Christ living through you. So you're going to become a good steward because you're going to allow the elder, the foremost steward to live through you. So God the Father and Christ are the chief stewards. If Christ is ruling our lives and therefore our time, this sets the foundation and the motive and the passion for our stewardship of time. This idea of Christ in us will influence all the elements we speak of in all five of these sermons. Are we to consider the larger picture and scope of time God gives us and therefore apply time to the salvation process? Psalms 90 and verse 12. The definition, by the way, of a human is somebody who's caught in time. Definition of time is anybody, any creation that's caught in time. So humans are caught in time. So that is the definition of a human. He's a individual who's stuck in time. Once you become spirit, you're outside of time. Psalms 90 and verse 12, so teach us to number our days. Well, there's stewardship right there. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. And part of wisdom is stewardship. So here, it's like it's a prayer to God. God, would you please teach me to number my days so that I can apply my stewardship, among other things. Let us look at the first part of this verse in the commentary. So teach us to number our days, literally, to number our days, make us know. And we will bring a heart of wisdom. The prayer is that God would instruct us to estimate our days aright, their number, their rapidity with which they pass away. The older you are out there, the faster your days are going by. I was talking to a 24-year-old, and I said, to you, a month must seem like a year. To me, a month is like a day. It's because I've come to the point to where I've numbered my days in such a way that I see how rapid they pass away. The liability to be cut down, the certainty that they must soon come to an end. We should be living our lives as first fruits. We should be living our lives as stewards, as if we're dying tomorrow. The bearing on the future state of being. So that's all from Barnes' notes. And for the phrase, so teach us to number our days, let us deeply consider our own frailty and the shortness and the uncertainty of life, that we may live for eternity. Acquaint ourselves with thee and be at peace, that we may die in thy favor and live and reign with thee eternally. So we're seeing here, that is the meaning of so teach us to number our days, not only our frailty and shortness of and the uncertainty of this life, but to teach us to be a good steward so that we can go right on into the kingdom with all of this stewardship that we've learned and made a part of our character. You know, one of the first things that's going to happen when you go into the kingdom as a spirit being, you're going to be given things to steward. Very interesting. Is Scripture saying then that we should give our time over to the will of God? Is Scripture saying then that we should give our time over to the will of God? Well, I would think that if you're going to be a good steward, you're going to look at everything you do, every area of stewardship. Help me, God, to do this according to your will. James 4. 13 through 15, scriptures I use a lot to show you just how much God is involved in our lives. James 4, 13 through 15, I've actually heard people in and around the body of Christ say that they make the decisions around here. James 4, beginning in verse 13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. So the guy's just declaring, I'm gonna go over to this city and I'm gonna do this for a living. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So everything that, you can't even say, I want to go live in this city. Well, if it's God will, I'm going to go live in this city. Regarding our time management, are we to trust in God? Regarding our time management, are we to trust in God? Well, as I've been saying, and we're going to be turning to Psalm 62 here, everything that we do in stewardship is into the hands of God. It's God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through you. That's how you become a good steward. Psalm 62 and verse 8. Psalm 62 and verse 8. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Does Scripture state a sense of urgency in our stewardship of time? Mark 13, 33 through 37. Mark 13, 33 through 37. Take you heed. Watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. I say, that gives you your urgency right there. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants, to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch you therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So that whole utterance of watch is talking about urgency. Again, live like you're going to die tomorrow. You know, I like the phrase, what are you going to do if I told you Christ is returning in 30 days? Doesn't matter whether he's coming back in 30 days, or you're going to start waxing with prophecy about, well, no, we haven't had 3.5 years of great tribulation yet. He can't return. It's not the point. Point is, if my telling you that Christ is returning in 30 days brings up a sense of urgency in you, that's what I'm after. That's what the Word of God is after when it says, watch. Why should I have to watch if we haven't even had the tribulation yet? Though there's people out there saying we are in the tribulation. Interesting. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So there we are, back to the will of God in all of this. What is the meaning of the phrase there in verse 16, redeeming the time? You only get so much, so how do you redeem it? Notice the commentary for redeem the time. The word rendered here as redeeming means to purchase, to buy up from the possession or power of anyone, and then to redeem, to set free as from service or bondage. And it says, see Galatians 3:13. Here, it means to rescue or recover our time from waste. Remember, Satan and this world has one purpose in mind, to take up your time. Because that's the definition of a human. Somebody in time, how do you ruin the human? Mess up his time. Make him waste his time. So you need to rescue or recover our time from waste, and to rescue and recover a whole lot more. A lot of stewardship is redeeming. Redeeming. If we're talking about how much did you spend on electric power? Or natural gas power or oil power last month. How can I, as a steward, better that? I want to redeem some of that oil or some of that electricity. I want to redeem it. How am I going to do that? I'm going to go on a process around here where I'm keeping the heat turned down low. I'm turning off every light when I'm not using it. I'm getting light bulbs that use less electricity. I'm going through a whole set of stewardship principles to be a success in redeeming things. And it says here, the mean is to recover, rescue or recover our time from waste, to improve it for great and important purposes. That from Barnes Notes. And here's the Galatians 3:13. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us. So who's doing the first redeeming? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As part of his reason to come back to this earth was to redeem us from the handwriting of ordinances, everything that man had added to the law. He was freeing us. He was redeeming us from what man had added to the law and putting the law back to what it was designed to do. That freed us, that redeemed us. Because if you follow the Pharisee way to the kingdom, you're not going to make it. Colossians 4 and verse 5 says, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Part of you being a light, by the way, is you showing good stewardship of your time and of your possessions and of your processes. Third area of physical stewardship are blessings. Blessings. So God's giving, we read some verses about, you know, being the success and reaping blessings. Well, now you got to be a steward of the blessings. You have to be a steward even of the blessings. Well, I suppose if God blesses you with a new car or $10,000, you're going to have to be a stewardship not only over the new car or the $10,000, you're going to have to be a steward of the fact that he gave you a blessing. You're going to have to keep that in remembrance. You're going to have to thank God. There's certain things. When you receive a blessing, what do you do? What is the procedure? There is one. There was a hymn we have sung in church over the years. The title of it is Count Your Blessings, which is an utterance of stewardship. If I'm going to have you count your blessings, and this hymn, by the way, is based on a Bible verse. And here's what some of the words say in Count Your Blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost. See, this is going to go to our emotional how to handle sorrow. I could read this over when we do sorrow. I could say, when up on life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. So you've received thousands of blessings, hundreds of blessings, scores of blessings in your past. But today is a day of hardship. Part of what will get you through this day of hardship is to count your many blessings, the ones you've had, the ones you know you're going to receive, the ones that you know that are going to come to bear in this problem. Back into the text here, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. And here's the refrain, count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God hath done. And then it has in brackets, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. End of quote from the lyrics. The hymn itself is encouraging us to manage our blessings. I know many of you out there have blessing books. Neat thing about a blessing book is when you go back to it 5 years later, you're going to go, oh, I forgot all about that. Yeah, I remember that when that happened. And then what is the next utterance out of your mouth? Thank God, you know. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 is where we get the hymn's lyrics from. They were inspired from 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. And this is an admonition of stewardship. Notice how many, it's not just a thought process, you know, when God says, do this, do that. It's not just a, oh, okay, yeah, I got it. It's in my head. No, it's something you're going to have to do with your life and attitude and character. In everything, give thanks. This is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So if you get that $10,000 windfall, you're going to be thanking God about that every time you think about it. Notice the commentary, in everything, give thanks. That is, to God the Father, in the name of Christ. See Ephesians 5:20. Thanks are to be given to him for all things. As the anthropic version renders it, for all temporal good things, for our beings, the preservation of them, for food and raiment, for all the mercies of life, for the means of grace, meaning your entrance into the salvation process and the process, the word and ordinances, and the ministers of the gospel, for spiritual blessings, for electing, redeeming, regenerating, adopting, pardoning, justifying, and persevering grace, for a meetness from heaven, a right unto it, and a good hope of it, and especially for Christ Jesus, for such an husband, such an head, such a surety and Savior and advocate with the Father as he is, and for life, peace, joy, comfort, righteousness. So you're thanking God for every one of godly principles, fruits of the Spirit, righteousness and salvation in him. And thanks should be given to God in every circumstance of life, in adversity, as Job did, when not in so comfortable and agreeable a frame of soul as to be wished for. In other words, he was sitting there with boils all over his place, having lost everything. Since it might be worse, and is not black despair, even under the temptations of Satan, since they might be greater and heavier, and since the grace of God is sufficient to bear up under them and deliver out of them, and since there is such a sympathizing high priest and Savior, and in afflictions of every kind, since they are all for good, temporal, or spiritual, or eternal. So again, see, we're looking at some of the temporal as well as the spiritual items of stewardship. And I like what this commentary has to say about the stewardship of Christ. Look at what Christ is, what he has done, what he's going to do. We'll get a flavor of this on the spiritual stewardship of the return of Christ. There's much more than just having a mental picture. Yeah, he's coming back someday. You're being held to a stewardship about that. And we'll get more into that in sermon number 5. The quoted verse was Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for this is the will of God, so we're still in the commentary here, for this is the will of God, which may refer either to all that is said from 1 Thessalonians 5:11 to this passage, or particularly to this of giving thanks, which is the revealed and declared will of God, and is part of that good, perfect, and acceptable will of his, and what is well-pleasing in his sight and grateful to him, Psalm 69:30, and is in Christ Jesus concerning you, but I'm going to give the quoted verses from that part of the commentary. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do. What is this? Comfort yourselves together and edify one another. With what? Each one of you is a storehouse of all these many blessings. You are a storehouse of all these many ways of stewardship. So the better you get at being thankful to God, reaping the blessings, do you realize that your reaping blessings helps me? Just hearing about your blessings lifts me up. You see, and when you hear about my blessings, when you hear about somebody else in the room's blessings, we're all being lifted up by that. So you're a storehouse of blessings. I have a woman who calls me every once in a while and reads to me from her blessing book. I love it. I usually end the conversation by saying, "You made my day." Because we are comforting ourselves together. So she's comforting me by telling me about her blessings. So you are a treasure house of blessings, past, current, and known, of coming in the future, and stewardship. The more you know about stewardship, the more you can edify the brother who's in a trial. Well, what we need here, let me tell you about stewardship in there. What I've learned may apply, may work for you. Psalm 69 and verse 30, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. So everything goes back to God the Father and Jesus Christ. And finally, from that verse, in Christ Jesus concerning you, either declared in or by him, who has made known the whole will of God, and so the Arabic version, which he wills of you by Jesus Christ, or which is exemplified in Christ, who for and in all things gave thanks to God, and had his will resigned to His in every circumstance of life. So all through this stewardship, it's the will of God. So the way to be a best steward is to constantly look for the will of God, not only in the procedure, but in the outcome of that procedure. Or, which being done is acceptable to God through Christ. The Alexandrian copy reads, "For this is the will of God towards you in Christ Jesus." That is, with respect to you who are in Christ, secretly by election, salvation process you've been called to, and openly by the effectual calling, and who, of all men in the world, have reason to be thankful for everything and in every circumstance. And all that commentary was from the John Gill. "I understand that I must be a good steward of blessings, but how do I even receive these blessings?" Luke 11, verse 28. Luke 11, verse 28. Luke 11 and verse 28 says, "But he said, ye rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." So what is the book of stewardship? It's the word of God. How am I going to become a better steward? Immerse myself in it. How am I going to reap blessings? How am I going to get these blessings to be a steward of? I'm going to immerse myself in the Word of God, and a lot of places you're going to see in that handbook of stewardship are automatic blessings that come from the stewardship. Are there limits to God's blessings? Are there limits to God's blessings? Malachi 3 and verse 10. And we spoke to this in the finances part. "Bring all your tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there may not be room enough to receive it." So that's showing clearly that you can receive blessings that are just way more than you can imagine. And this is a fun thing to do, because you might be thinking in terms of what a blessing might be. And but there have been instances where I've been talking to people who thought, well, the blessing couldn't be more than this. It would be nice if I got that blessing, thinking on the scale of 1 to 100, they're thinking 20. And then they're surprised when God gives them an 80 to 100, you know, on the scale of the impact of that blessing, and they're kind of blown away by that. And that's what is being said here. There's no limit to what he will do. And I'll tell you this, based on what I'm seeing here in the Word of God, is the more mature you get, and the more mature you get as a steward, the blessing will be more outpouring. You'll have to have more barns, more baskets to gather in the blessing. Now, somebody's going to say, "Oh, but this is talking about tithing. I'm in a situation now, I'm retired, I don't have any increase, so am I not going to get any blessings?" God understands you might be in a situation where you're not receiving that, but you have something else that goes right along with tithing, and that's giving. So your whole aspect of giving as you are able, and your whole aspect of offerings as you are able. And God works that part out. The neat thing about God is, whether you're talking tithing, giving, or offering, he is providing the substance. So if there's somebody out there that's listening to the sound of my voice that says, "Well, I don't have anything," that's not possible. You go to God, and that will be your stewardship of prayer. Give me something to give. And again, it wouldn't matter if God gave you 10 cents, would it? It's not important what the offering or the giving is, or how much you're tithing, you know, what the total of your tithe is. That's not important. Does God set blessings before us? If so, what must we do according to the book of Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy 11, verses 26 and 27. Deuteronomy 11, verses 26 and 27. "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day." So again, back into the Word of God. Back into a stewardship of the commandments. We could have had a part of a sermon that said, today we're going to have stewardship of the commandments. Maybe we'll do that in the future. Kind of like this whole idea of stewardship. Is it possible that we can be made rich in many ways by the blessings of God? Is it possible that we can be made rich in many ways by the blessings of God? Proverbs 10 and verse 22. Proverbs 10 and verse 22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. That's why I have you, or some of you, and I know you're doing this, you're studying the concept of winning $100 million in the lottery. Not because you're ever going to win the lottery or even play the lottery. That's not the point. The point is, it's a good place of stewardship. It's a good place to learn stewardship. Because, see, he's saying something here, isn't he? He's saying, if you're a good steward of money now, and you can see parts of the Bible that talk about this, oh, he was faithful in, you know, 10 bucks. Give him, I can now give him 100. So how do you ever think you get, even if it was God's will, that you win $100 million? And there have been people in the church that have won great deals of money. I am going to figure that they were good stewards. And I'm thinking of a couple that did win a tremendous amount of money and possessions at one time. And my impression of them was they had their act together. They, just by their comportment, my impression of them was they were people that were stewards. And so the better the steward you are, more that can be added to you. And there'll be no sorrow added to it. Now, what does the literature say about big lotto winners? Their life fills with sorrow. Some have given the money totally away because they couldn't stand it any further. That's because they were not good stewards. I've been studying the stewardship as an act of practice. I've been studying using that tool of winning $100 million in the lottery for over 12 years. If I told you the story, it took me many years before I would get to a point to where there wasn't sorrow added, because I'd look at what I had done, you know, and I'd say, what was I thinking? That would have brought me trouble. That would have brought me sorrow. And there's whole things out there on stewardship of what you're supposed to do when you have a windfall of possession or money. So there are people out in the world that know a little bit about stewardship. So there, you can go to secular sources about what to do with stewardship. And I could talk to you more about that. Let's look at the commentary for the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. Now listen to what it says here, giving you the meaning of the phrase. In the diligent use of means, see Proverbs 10:4, riches are from the Lord and should be acknowledged as such, and not attributed to the industry, diligence, sagacity, and the merit of men. But it could be applied to the diligence that God is working, you know, Christ in and through you, the industry, diligence, sagacity, and a merit, and merit of Jesus Christ in and through me, but should be looked upon as had through the blessing of the Lord upon the labors of men. And when they come this way, they come as a blessing. And with one, it may be understood of being made rich in a spiritual sense. It is the blessing, goodwill, and favor of God that makes men rich in Christ. So we can be made rich physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And it says, that bestows upon them his unsearchable riches, that enriches them with all spiritual blessings in him, that make them rich in faith and good works, and with the riches of grace and with glory. And I would venture to say that if I'm new to stewardship, I want to learn all of the aspects of spiritual stewardship and then take that into the physical, mental, and emotional. Because it, as you can see here from the meaning of the Lord maketh rich, if we talk about the physical, we always go back to the spiritual. It's the spiritual concepts, spiritual procedures, the spiritual character that is going to bring the riches physically. It's going to bring the riches mentally, and it's going to bring the riches emotionally. And it's very interesting. I already know where I'm going in some of these sermons. And when I talk under the mental about education and peace and worry, where am I going to go? Word of God. In each one of those, you will see me go to the Word of God. For each one of those subheadings, there's going to be verses. The quoted verse there was Proverbs 10:4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. So whether you want to use that physically or spiritually, it's the same. God gives diligence, by the way, and I got that sign right on my wall, fervency, diligence, zeal, and perseverance. Those are all fruits of the Spirit, which means Christ doing it in and through you. So your diligence, adding the diligence of Christ working through you as you apply it to your job, as you apply it to your investments, or wherever riches come from for you, or the same thing, if we're going to talk about the mental, emotional, and spiritual aspects, it's Christ. And he is giving you the diligence, because I'm sure some of you are looking at this, wow, I've got worry to overcome. I don't have peace of mind. Anger's a problem for me. Hope, I have no hope. Well, you're gonna invoke diligence. God is going to give you the diligence to make you rich, Proverbs 10:4. And he addeth no sorrow to it, continuing in the commentary here. No sorrow goes along with the blessing. But what is the blessing itself? As one observes, riches enjoyed through the blessings of God are not attended with that sorrow in getting and keeping and losing them, as the riches of the wicked men unlawfully gotten are. Usually these guys that steal and everything, they're spending a lot of their time and effort to make sure nobody steals from them. Back into the text here, without any anxious care and sinful solicitude, he seeking the kingdom and his righteousness, all these things are added to him over and above without much thought about them or expectation of them. Matthew 6:33, so it is with great delight, pleasure, cheerfulness, he enjoys them and readily communicates them to others, while the wicked man is full of anxiety, distress, and sorrow. See Ecclesiastes 5:12. This is eminently true of spiritual riches. There is no sorrow attending them. The fruit and effect of them are peace, joy, and comfort. And there's something that happens mentally there. When you receive a blessing, say somebody gives you a new car. Well, that I'm going to give you an easy one, because then you know if somebody gives you a brand new car, you didn't go out and work hard yourself to get that car. When you go out and work and expend and invest all of this time and effort and energy and time to get this car, then you're naturally, oh, I got to hold on to this now. I finally got to my goal. I got to hold on to it. And everything goes, why? Because I put all this into it. And that's a person who has this attitude is, I did that. You see, the mentality is different. But when it is given as a gift, or when you see it as a blessing, even if through your own efforts, your own money, you went out and bought a car, but you see, wait a minute, this wasn't possible. This whole thing, even though it's my money and I'm making a car payment every month, I understand that that's a blessing from God. So now I'm looking at that car differently. The reason I have that car, or whatever it is that we're talking about, that was a blessing from God. So now my mentality is different. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So while I have it, I will be a good steward of it. If he takes it away tomorrow, that's fine. See, I'm not putting the desperation of ownership on my head. That thing is a blessing. See, so I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to do the best I can, protect the car the best I can, wash the car, maintain the car, and that type of thing. But that car is a blessing. It's in God's hands. My prayer to God is, that car I worked so hard for. No, it's God, help me to do with that car according to your will. And you can apply that to anything God gives you. It says, this is eminently true of spiritual riches. There is no sorrow attending them. The fruit and effect of them are peace, joy, and comfort. So that's the way it should be in all of these areas. Quoted verses, 1 Timothy 6:9, where the commentary speaks to sorrow coming with unjust riches. 1 Timothy 6:9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation. So this goes back to that idea of the person who wants to get rich by thinking about how to get rich, he's thinking about the money, fall into a temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Matthew 6:33, blessings coming to the first fruits, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Why? Why does he promise that? Because if you're seeking the kingdom of God first, you're gonna be not, say, putting all of your puny and negative emotions on that new item, that possession that you got, or the money that you got, whatever. You're seeing it as a blessing of God, and I will keep it as long as he lets me have it. Ecclesiastes 5:12, speaking to those who sleep and do not get much rest. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Who does God bless? We're almost done. Who does God bless? Zechariah 10:12. And I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. So again, another verse showing you that if you are a first fruit immersed in the word of God, you're going to have these blessings. That's who he blesses. Clearly he blesses people in the world for following godly procedure. That's why godly procedure is out there floating around. People can embrace it. And there's spiritual aspects to that by just the embracing. Proverbs 10, verse 6, blessings are up on the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. And the wicked is defined as those that are going against stewardship. Proverbs 28, verse 20, the faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Blessings come to the just, to those in the Lord, and to those that are faithful. Our stewardship is clear. We must be good stewards of all things spiritual, all the elements of the salvation process, if we are to reap blessings. In addition, we are to count those blessings, remember them, and be ever thankful for them. This sermon has spoken to only three elements of physical stewardship. Clearly, there are many more. The elements may be many, but the approach is the same. All stewardship for the first fruit is a partnership with Almighty God. Who is steward? You are.